I'll start by reading just a passage of scripture in Galatians chapter 5, which is sort of part of what I want to say, but I'll probably digress a bit as well. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Just listen as I read, or you can follow it if you have a Bible, but this is Paul speaking, and he says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." I wonder what actually comes to your mind when we talk about the Holy Spirit. I wonder what comes to your mind. I've been doing Alpha Course over here in the other room for the last few weeks, and one of the sessions was on the Holy Spirit, and they go around as they often do, and they just interview people in the street, and they say, "What do you understand by the Holy Spirit?" And the vast majority of people had no idea about what the Holy Spirit was. And yet the Holy Spirit is actually the Spirit of God. He's a person, he's part of God, whom God sends forth to dwell within us and to reveal to us the glory and the majesty and the beauty and the grace and the mercy and everything that God is. He wants to reveal to us, and he wants our lives to be changed by an experience of his love and who he is. And you know, there's nothing that compares, really, nothing that compares at all to the knowledge of the love of God. And as I said before, when he touches our lives, our lives are changed radically. And there's nothing that compares to it. But as believers, I wonder what enters your head when you think of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It may be that you think of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because the Father sends forth the Holy Spirit and the Spirit gives gifts to the church. And maybe you think of the gifts of prophecy and words of knowledge and gifts of healing and so on, and wisdom and faith. But there's so much more than that. There's so much more than the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit wants to reveal to us everything that God is. And that's really what I want to speak about: what God is and how he wants to touch your life by his Holy Spirit. When Jesus first told his disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit, he said this, "I will ask the Father." He says, "When I go to the Father, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." And you know, there's so much today, isn't there, which is, you sort of think, what is truth? Man is searching all the time for truth. And many of you will remember Jeff Trimmingham, who went to be with the Lord a while ago now. But I always remember him saying this. He says, "Truth and facts are different things." He said, "Facts change." He said, "But truth never changes. Truth always remains truth. Facts can change." And which is, of course, is perfectly true. And yet often we think of facts and truth as the same thing. But Jesus is the truth. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. And the one who holds the truth is Jesus himself. If you think back to Isaiah 9, one of those famous scriptures that we read at Christmas time, one of the titles that Jesus is given, you remember, he says he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But he's called the Counselor. And so Jesus, who was the counselor, he says, I will send you another counselor when I go to the Father. I will send you another counselor. And it says, he will lead you into all the truth. So the Holy Spirit was, Jesus was here, of course, for 33 years, and he spoke and taught and represented the love of God to the people. But he was only here for 33 years. But he says, when I go, he says, I will send you the Spirit, and he will be with you and in you forever. And it's a tremendous gift of the Holy of God to give us the Holy Spirit, his Spirit to dwell within us. Jesus says he will teach you all things. He will lead you into all the truth. He will be in us. If you're a believer tonight, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. That's what the scripture tells us. Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. It's a wonderful thing that anything that draws you to Jesus, if there's anything in you today, tonight, that leads you to love Jesus or attracts you to Jesus, it's the work of the Spirit in you. It is the work of the Spirit in you. It's the Spirit that actually brought you to the conviction of the reality of who Jesus was. And Paul says those words, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, what is to come. If you love Jesus, it's the work of the Spirit within you. So never be in doubt as to what the Spirit does. Never be in doubt as to the fact that the Spirit dwells in you. If you are loving Jesus today, that's the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit within you who just causes you to reach out and to love Jesus. Because there's nothing in me naturally which is drawn to Jesus. Nothing naturally. You know, you speak to people who don't believe in Jesus and you sense immediately that there is nothing within them which actually of themselves reaches out and loves Jesus. There's a deadness of spirit within them. And yet when the Spirit comes to dwell in us, everything changes. And he causes us to reach out to Jesus. One of the greatest things that the Holy Spirit does for me is to assure me that I am a child of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 verse 16, he says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's a little quotation here I just want to read to you, if I can find it. Here it is. And I can't remember who said this, but anyway, it was somebody good, I think. And it says this, it is hard to find words in the language of men to explain the deep things of God. Indeed, there are none that will adequately express what the Spirit of God works in his children. But by the testimony of the Spirit, I mean an inward impression on the soul, whereby the Spirit of God immediately and directly witnesses to my spirit that I am a child of God, that Jesus Christ has loved me and given himself for me, that all my sins are blotted out, and I, even I, am reconciled to God. That is the work of the Spirit within us. So Jesus says about the Spirit, he says, he will bring glory to me. He will bring glory to me. So moving on from there, we've mentioned the gift of the Spirit, which he gives for the building up and the blessing of his people. But Paul is saying here in Galatians 5 that when the Spirit lives within us and we keep in step with the Spirit, our lives will begin to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit set out in this list that we read of in Galatians 5. And it's a wonderful list. Let me just read it to you again. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the first on the list is love. The first thing on that list is love. And you know, the Spirit of God actually is the representative of who God is. And so that first part of the fruit of the Spirit is love, because God is love. John chapter 4 verse 8 says that God is love. And when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God himself. Scripture speaks of him also as the Spirit of God. So it's pretty obvious that the Spirit of God is going to represent who God is. And God, the scripture says, is love. It is overriding characteristic of God himself is love. It's interesting, it doesn't say that he is loving. It doesn't say that God is loving, although he is, but it says he actually is love. That's his nature. That's who he is. Love. It's a beautiful thing, because I don't think sometimes, you know, we realize just that very fact, that the very nature of God is love. I don't think we really understand how much God loves us. I certainly don't. I can't conceive of a God who can love me despite who I am and my failings and my weaknesses and my sin and everything else. How can God love somebody like me? And yet, God is love, and he reaches out to me in love. John is not describing in this verse what God is like, but what he is. Scripture says that in other places, God is abounding in love. In the Old Testament, actually, God spoke to, I think it was Moses, and he speaks of himself as a God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And that's repeated 8 times. That was almost like a sort of a something that they kept reminding themselves of and reminding God of through the Old Testament, that he was a God of grace and compassion, slow to anger, and abounding in love. In one place it says, abounding in love and faithfulness. So what sort of love are we talking about? Now, as you probably know, there's several different words that interpret, that mean love in the Greek language. But the love of God is described as, or the interpretation of that love is agape love. And I came across this definition in a Bible dictionary of what agape love means. And it's a beautiful definition. It says, it's the highest and noblest form of love which sees something infinitely precious in its object. The highest and noblest form of love which sees something infinitely precious in its object. And that's God's love for you and for me. He sees something in you. However unlovely you may feel, God sees something in you that is infinitely precious. And that's the highest and noblest form of love. You know, our love is so conditional, isn't it? You know, I'll love you because I think you love me or something like that. But actually, God loves because he is love. And he sees something in each one of us which is infinitely precious. And you know, we need to really grab hold of that, I believe, more and more. We need to grab hold of the truth that God sees something in each one of us which is incredibly precious to him. That's the love of God that he has for us. Agape love is not just a love that expresses itself in words, but in action. It expresses itself in action. It doesn't just say, I love you. It acts to demonstrate that love. I've been married now for 42 years, you know, and initially, you know, when I fell in love with my wife, you know, wow. You know, she is still amazing. Don't get me wrong, but you know, it was a different sort of love. But as you get older, I believe you take on a limited sort of way, that this agape love, because I can see in my wife now something that is infinitely precious. And that's the love of God. That's the agape love. You know, I remember She does the vegetable gardening, my wife Janet does, and she loves the vegetable gardening, but she's not terribly good at weeding, and I'm the other way around. I'm not so potty on the vegetables. I prefer the more ornamental stuff, but I don't like to see weeds in the vegetable garden. So one day I thought, well, I'll go and do some hoeing for her, because I thought, you know, it'll demonstrate my love for her if I go and hoe all the weeds. And I don't know if you know what leeks are like, but when leeks are very young, you can hardly see them. They look like blades of grass. And so I just hoed all this lovely patch of soil, and blow me, I hoed up all her leek seedlings. And She did get on to me about it. But in actual fact, I was actually doing it because I thought it would bless her. And I love her because I thought, I love her. And so I thought, well, I'll just do this for her. And of course it backfired. But she did understand. Touching it or not. But let's look at God's love in action. 1 John 4 shows us that God's love is not conditional. John 4 verses 9 and 10, it says this: "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." As I said before, you know, our love is so conditional oftentimes, isn't it? We're prepared to love someone if we actually feel that love being returned. But actually what it says is, this is real love, John is saying in his epistle, this is real love. Not that we love God, but that actually he loved us. He set his heart on us. That's a love that's not conditional. He loved us in spite of our rebellion. Romans 5 says this. I had these earmarked in my Bible, but I've written and brought a different Bible, so didn't help too much. Verses 6 of Romans 5 says this: "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know, that's true love. That's true love in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our sin, in spite of our unloveliness, yet God had set his love upon us and sent his Son to die for us. 1 John 3 tells us that he wants to bring us into his family. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. As believers, we are called. We have the power. Gospel of John 1:11 says, "To them who received Jesus, he gave the right, the authority, the right, the power to become children of God." And John says here in his epistle, that is what we are. We are the children of God. And that's because of the love that God has lavished on us. And then, of course, in Luke 15, we see that God actually has a wonderful inheritance, or through that parable, we see that God actually has a wonderful inheritance for all of us. You know the parable of the story of the prodigal son. But what always touches me about that story is that when the rebellious son comes back and he's welcomed, and the father throws a party for him, doesn't he? And they welcome him and throw this great party. And the older son, he's very jealous and upset because he says, "I've served you all these years, and yet you never threw a party for me." And the father says these words. He says, "Son, you're always with me." He says, "And everything I have is yours." And I think sometimes we overlook that truth, that God says to us, he says, "Everything I have is for you." The elder son had never rebelled. He'd never gone away. He'd been sort of a faithful son in his father's house. And he was upset because the love of God, the love of his father that was just seemingly poured out on this rebellious son. And yet that's the nature of God, isn't it? He just loves to welcome back those that are rebellious, those that have sinned, those that have gone away and just done their own thing. Yet God is always waiting for them to come back. And for those who are sort of good, he says, "Everything I have is yours. Don't feel you're shortchanged. Everything that I have actually is at your disposal." That's the love, that's the heart of God for each one of us. It's no wonder that the love is at the top of Paul's list when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. Gosh, time's going so quickly. Love is just so important, but I just want to emphasize that God's love is reaching out to each one of us. And he wants his love to touch our lives today. I don't know if I really want to go any further than that. Except that to say that as believers, God wants the Holy Spirit, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is to shed abroad the love of God, Paul says, into our hearts. And when we understand the grace and love of God in all its fullness, and we shall never know all its fullness, I know, but to some extent, if we, the more we understand the grace and the love of God, we don't have to try to love one another, because the Holy Spirit within us actually creates that loving heart, because we take on to some extent the character of Jesus as we love and worship him and walk with him. Then the nature and the character of Jesus begins to show within us, and the love of God is shed abroad to others around us. But you know, I just want to bring a challenge really at the end of this, because time is virtually gone, and say that God has a timeline. He has a purpose for this world, basically. He has a purpose for mankind. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And you know, the cross of Jesus stands almost like at the center of that timeline. You know, and those who walked in faith in God before Jesus died, everything looked forward to the cross and the time when God could actually justly forgive his sin through the cross. And everything subsequent to the cross looks back to that time when God sent his Son into the world. You know, I think Paul was saying, and I knew this already, that the tense of that, when it says God loved, it's the aorist tense, which is the perfect tense, which means it was a one-off thing. God looked down and he saw the desperate need of mankind. And he basically said, I'm going to send Jesus to provide the answer to that desperate need. And he's done it once. He's just done that once. And everything looks towards and backwards to that cross and that time when God sent Jesus to die. And the scripture says that there is only one mediator between God and man, and that man is Christ Jesus. So to become right with God, there is only one way, and it's through what God has done in Jesus at the cross. That's the only way. God has ordained it. And God has a timeline, and that's why it says that today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Because we don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what tomorrow holds, do we? We just don't know. He says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. He says, today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And that timeline is coming to a point where Jesus is going to come back. And you know, it was yesterday actually, I just went to a meeting, and it was basically a meeting talking about the end times. And things are happening very quickly, which indicate that the time of Jesus' return is coming. And I knew that what they were saying, I'd heard it before, and I believe the truth of it. But it was interesting to see how things, particularly in the Middle East, are heading up. And there will be a time when nations surrounding Israel will come against Israel. And that time is coming, and it will culminate in the return of Jesus. And you know, when Jesus comes, he will take the church away. And after that time, there will come judgment, serious judgment upon the earth. But you know, God actually now reaches out in love and grace and says, this is the way of salvation. I want you to accept what I've done for you. I want you to accept what I've done at the cross in Jesus. And that time will come when Jesus will come, and he will take all those who have trusted in him and he'll take them out. He'll take them to heaven. And then judgment will be poured out upon the earth. And you know, I knew this as a young person, and my greatest thing was that I wanted to be right with God because I knew that Jesus was coming. And you might think, well, that's 50 odd years ago. But you know, things have moved so rapidly since then. And things, they were saying yesterday, you know, things prophesied in Scripture are becoming so so clearly fulfilled in terms of what's happening in the world today. Things are happening so quickly and so accurately according to Scripture that we cannot ignore the truth that Jesus is coming, and he could be coming very, very soon. And you know, sometimes I remember when, as a young person, I thought, well, I hope he doesn't come yet because I want to get married and I want to have a family and I want to do this and that and the other. But you know, I can tell you what, when Jesus comes, and if you're trusting in Jesus and he takes you, you'll never look back with regret and think, wow, I wish I'd done that. You know, because the reality of what the future holds for us in heaven is just cannot be compared with anything upon the earth. But I just sort of challenge us really, because for myself, I challenge myself. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. And I believe wholeheartedly that he's coming soon. And I believe Scripture points to the fact that he's coming soon. And the world events point to the fact that he's coming soon. And we don't need to be fearful of what's happening in the world. Jesus says so many times, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. The future is bright, the future is wonderful, the future is full of hope for those who trust in Jesus. But I just bring that challenge in closing that, you know, God reaches out in love and grace and mercy. And you can't say he hasn't done everything he could possibly do to actually reconcile you back to himself so that you can go when he comes and you'll spend eternity in heaven with Jesus and with the Father. So I leave those things with you. It's, you know, people sort of poo-poo these things. I know believers don't, but people do poo them. But Scripture actually says that that will happen. Peter in his epistle says there will be a time when people say, where's this promising? Where's this coming he promised? Everything continues just as it did from the creation of the world. Nothing changes. Peter says that will happen. And yet in actual fact, it says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and people won't be expecting it, and suddenly it will come. And we want to be ready for that. We want to be ready for when Jesus comes. And there's no reason why any of us here need not be ready for that day when he comes, because God has made it possible for us to be reconciled, to have our sin washed away, to be cleansed and fit for his presence because of all Jesus has done. So let's be ready. Let's be ready for him. Let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you that as believers, we have a tremendous hope. Lord, sometimes our finite minds tend to think, well, how can this be? But Lord, you came miraculously 2,000 years ago. Lord, you came miraculously and you were taken up miraculously back into heaven. And your promise was, the angels said to the apostles after they were watching you go up, they said, this Jesus will return in like manner to this spot. And Lord, we just believe that. And Lord, I believe that your scriptures point to the fact that that coming is soon. And Lord, there's parables that you told about being ready for when you come. So Lord, maybe we be people that are ready and waiting for that coming. Lord, because that will be a glorious day. Lord, we don't want to go through judgment, because you will judge sin that has not been taken away through faith in Jesus. And Lord, you've done everything you can possibly can to provide us that salvation. So Lord, let us be those that receive that salvation and know that hope. In Jesus' name, amen.